Good morning, everyone. Isn't it wonderful to know we belong to Jesus? Well, the reading is Acts 4, starting at verse 23 to 35. The Believer's Prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Well, I'm going to invite Tom up. It's a blessing to have him with us, not only as our moderator, but just as I was about to say a well-seasoned preacher, but I don't think that's probably...
Depends how you mean it.
Yeah, really. It does. In a good way.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, for just that real rich blessing from heaven that would come and fill Tom afresh. Lord, we pray that his words that he's prepared to speak for us this morning would be not only well received, but would be imbued with your spirit that would, Lord, break through, Lord, into our hearts. Lord, that would just see Jesus and see your purposes and promises even greater. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it is a privilege to be with you. The pressure's on, it seems. If you've heard rumblings that this earlier service was okay. So I'll try and be okay for you. But let me just introduce myself a little bit. My name is Tom Duncanson, that's the obvious bit. And I am the minister at Union Church in Heathfield. I've been there for almost 2 years. Previous to that, I was the chaplain at St. Wilfred's Hospice in Eastbourne. So I was involved in... palliative care for that time. Previous to that, I was minister of a church across in West Sussex. Prior to that, I was in South Birmingham. And then going back even further, I was in Bedfordshire. And then before that, I was a student at Spurgeon's College, where I met Graham Holliday, your previous senior pastor. And as I shared with the church, the earlier service, Graham was after me in college, and now he's retired. I'm not sure what's gone wrong. My wife keeps reminding me of my age and says the time is coming. But you know, the great thing is God has plans for us. And I really believe that. And God has placed me where I am for today for a reason and hopefully for a season that I can enjoy, but I can serve him. And that's a message really that is for each and every one of us. God has a plan for your life. This was part of the turning. God loves you and he has an amazing plan for your life. And I just want to remind you of that right at the outset. Because what we're talking about today is the growth of the church of which you are a part. God has a plan and he is at work. Be encouraged that he is at work despite anything else that might be going on around you. The reading that we've had this morning illustrates some of the issues that surround what happens when God is working in his church. And as I take you through these next few verses, you're aware that the book of Acts is the chronicles of the early church, the history of the early church, immediately after the fact of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the awaited outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which then empowered and enabled a very weak group of disciples, people who were lost, confused, didn't know what they were doing. But they were empowered, and they then went out and continued the work that Jesus had called them to do. Acts chapter 1 through to 12 deals mainly with Peter and the church's beginnings and its initial growth. And then from chapter 13 to 28, you've got Paul and his missionary journeys, how it goes on and on. But the passage that we find ourselves in this morning follows on from the healing of a lame man, which led in turn to the arrest of Peter and John. And these verses illustrate firsthand the warnings that Jesus gave. And there are warnings, because it's not an easy life being a follower of Jesus. He said to them, there will be persecution. Life will be difficult. And we know that only too well. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, bearing the name of Christ, is not an insurance policy for an easy life or against any trial or difficulty. Problems and difficulties will come. Tribulation occurs. In John chapter 16 and verses 33, we read this: in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. He also taught from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Come on, Lord, bring it on. We want persecution, right? Certainly not. But it's there. It happens. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns them again, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Now, in these early days of the church, certain truths that the young disciples of the time needed to know and to be prepared for, these were they. And it remains just the same for us today. We need to be aware of these facts. Life is tough as a Christian. But it's not just tough. It's also full of joy, because we're with Jesus. We're following his ways. For centuries, the church has been under attack. Yet despite such opposition, despite the persecution, despite the attempts of many to put down the church and destroy it forever, it continues. Why? Well, it continues because it's God's plan. Because he is in control. Because he has designed it. Because he has decided that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, being prepared for the coming groom, for the day when Jesus returns. So the word to us right at the outset, don't be overwhelmed. Do not be distracted. Do not be dismayed or disillusioned by things that might seem to be wrong. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I are workers in the building of the most glorious structure at all possible. Yesterday, one of the young people of my previous church got married to another member of the church, another young person in the church. They've moved on from there as well now. But I saw images this morning on Facebook of the wedding that had taken place. The bride was absolutely beautiful. Now, those of you who've prepared weddings and all of that things, those of you that have been brides yourself, will know that that day is so special. And I can remember even clearly now the day that my wife walked down the aisle to meet me at the front. It was a very hot day. I was sweating. But I turned to see this most beautiful creature walk down the aisle to be mine. You can go, aw, or something. Just get into the sentiment, please, you know, feel it. What I'm really saying is that you and I are the bride of Christ, being prepared for the day that Jesus, the groom, will come for us. God is building his church, and one day we will be beautiful and we will be ready. But you know, we've got to keep preparing for it. Just as weddings need preparation, so we are in the time of preparation. The church is being built. God is building his church. But I also want to say that where there is progress, there is also opposition. When God is at work, so is the enemy. We've been holding 24 hours of prayer in our church. We started a couple of years ago, and we're spreading it around. In fact, we're sharing it with the other churches as well. We have a celebration on a Friday evening around about 7, 8 o'clock, and then we go, the church is open for prayer right through the night, right through the Saturday, and we conclude with a time of celebration on the Saturday evening. And as I shared earlier, it's ironic that people are more willing to be there between midnight and 6 a.m. than they are during the day. But, you know, God is moving during those times of prayer. But what we've also found, whenever those opportunities of prayer are coming close, things begin to go wrong. People get sick. A family crisis occurs and takes them away. And no sooner you deal with one issue, another one occurs. And it can be like that in a number of things. It was like that in preparation for the turning as well. People wanted to be there, but they couldn't because of this reason or that reason or another reason. Unfortunately, in my experience, sometimes as well, the devil doesn't need to do anything. There are those within the church who can do a great job of frustrating God's work for themselves. But that's another story. So it is in these verses, there are some key facts that I hope will enable you as a church, as you look to the future, to stand fast, to be firm. The previous verses give account of what led up to the arrest of Peter and John. Having healed the crippled beggar on their way to afternoon prayer, it then led to Peter speaking, preaching to the crowds of what had happened, explaining that this was all in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus. But this, of course, upset the authorities at the time. And they arrested and imprisoned and tried Peter and John. And this was before the very same Sanhedrin that had been involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. The very same panel, probably, that Jesus stood before. But here, they could find no grounds for punishment for Peter and John without causing a riot. The crowds at this stage were with them. And so they were released with very strict warnings and threats that they were not to speak of this Jesus anymore. So Peter and John, having been released, make their way back to the other believers, and they share their experience. A mixture of emotions, I would suggest. There must be that feeling of joy that they prayed for someone to be healed, and he was. How exciting is that? And surprised as well that they'd had opportunity to speak out again about Jesus, and even to speak before the Sanhedrin panel, and then to get out alive. But probably there was also within them a sense of fear and trepidation about what might lie ahead. How long could they survive? I wonder how you might react in that situation. Or even how you do react in your own circumstances. You're facing a difficult time. You're going through some opposition. Not necessarily persecution for being a Christian, but in life generally. When you might feel that you've hit a brick wall, that everything seems to be against you, that one thing after another seems to be collapsing around you. You know that God is there somewhere. He's been at work in the past, but where is he now? Well, I want to offer you some multiple choice questions or answers. You're faced with a decision to make. What do you do? Do you go quiet and back off? Do you withdraw from church because things are not as they should be? Do you withdraw from Christian friends because they might say the wrong thing or say something you don't particularly want to hear or you're not in the right place to hear at the moment? Or option B, do you become angry, disgruntled, withdraw from church, become stroppy, cynical, talk a lot about the problem, mutter about it amongst others? Or maybe, depending on the issue, you turn to social media, if you're into that kind of thing, and you express your feelings on all of that. Which of those options would you take? Or would you take the final one? Option D, would you pray? This is what the believers did. They didn't do any of the other things. Of course, they didn't have social media in the same way we do. But they did what was right. They turned to prayer. In my experience, whilst no one enjoys difficulties and things going wrong in life, it's times like this when we can turn to God, draw close to him, and when you look back, with the benefit of hindsight, you see how God has been there all the time. He's used you in the situation, not only to progress his work, but also to mold and to develop and even change us. Has that been your experience? It's certainly been mine. So instead of despondency, instead of defeat, instead of a fear overwhelming them, they turn to prayer. And now in this prayer, note the order of the prayer. First of all, they focus upon God. They don't talk about the issue. They don't complain or seek deliverance. The foundation of their prayer is the sovereignty of God. And they even quote scriptures to remind themselves of the supremacy, God's supremacy over all things. When we come together to worship, that's what we're actually doing. When we sing these songs of worship, it's not just to fill out the service, and it's not just to make us feel good because they're nice songs or lively songs. They're actually words that help us to connect with the God who is sovereign over all things. They help us to focus beyond ourselves to his greatness, to his majesty, to his power. That's what worship is all about. And then the focus in here as well is on the scriptures. The value of knowing God's word. How well do you know God's word? And I'm always challenged when I think of Terry Waite during those days when he was imprisoned, when he was taken hostage. How he didn't have anything, but he knew God's word. And he knew the kind of liturgy that he was familiar with. And that kept him alive. That kept his spirit alive. That kept him in connection with God. If you were denied your scripture, your Bible, how well would you be able to keep alive that knowledge of God? How much of God's word do you already feed on? Do you ingest? Do you hold dear? Well, it's worth knowing God's word. But there are three words that I love about God, and you've seen them up there. Three amazing words that I discovered at college. I didn't know what they meant at first, but now I do. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Good words to throw around if you want to be sort of theologically aware. What else does it mean? What does it mean? In other words, God is supreme. That's what it means. Omnipotent, all-powerful. If God could make the heavens and the earth and the sea, if he could put the stars in the sky, if he could do all of this, There is nothing too difficult for him. Not even the Sanhedrin. With all of their threats, there is nothing greater than our God. He is omniscient. In other words, he is all-knowing. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He understands all things. He is behind all things, ahead of all things, and directly involved in all things. Past, present, and future. This God, our sovereign Lord, can be trusted in all circumstances because he knows what the outcome's going to be. And what's more, he's promised to be with us right through it all. And then finally, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He is ever-present, eternal, unrestricted by time or space. The bottom line to all of this is God is in charge regardless. And we would do well to remind ourselves of these characteristics of God, because they help us every day. They help us to know that he is in control, that we need not fear. They're designed to bring comfort and reassurance, just as they did in that first century. So first and foremost in the prayer, there was the focus upon God, his sovereignty. Then came the requests. Then they started to ask God for help. But notice again, they're moving from praise to petition, but they don't pray for deliverance. They don't say, Lord, lead us away from this persecution. Take these oppressors away from us. They don't pray for an easier lot in life. They don't even pray for greater blessings. Just two specific things. They pray for confidence in their witness, and they pray for confirmation of God's power at work. Verse 29, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Help me to speak it out. Help me to go on. Give me the confidence to speak to other people. The Life Application Bible has a comment on this verse. It says, boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. It's courage to press on to do what we know is right. And the confirmation of God's power at work, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do the amazing thing, God, because you can. And this request, I don't think it was there to make an impression on people or to show a greater power at work, although it would have done, but more so that people, even their persecutors, would actually come to faith. The ultimate goal was to bring people through Jesus to know God as their Father. Finally comes the result. The result of their prayers. Prayer leads to power. Verse 31. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. In other words, they were empowered. They were enabled. They gained courage to do what they could not do of themselves. Now, you've heard testimony this morning of the effects of the turning, that opportunity that we've had in the southeast to go out as churches into the various towns and villages to share something of our faith. We're just a small church at Union in Heathfield. We're only a membership of about 35, 38 members. We're actually going up by 4 later this month, which is encouraging. But we're there. We're only small. And the age range of our church as well is at the more mature end, if I put it that way, than the younger end. So when I encouraged the church that we were going to be a part of this, to go out into the street, there was some fear and trepidation. The very thought of going out and talking to somebody that they didn't know and then challenging them in a very nice and sensitive way about the things of God. In fact, to say to somebody, God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life, that bit seemed all right until it came to the bit about, If the end was to come for you, would you be sure and confident of your place in heaven? I'm not sure about that. They didn't want to do it. They were full of fear, full of trepidation. Their knees were knocking and in fact said, no way. We'll do the coffee. we'll pray. But when it actually came to it, after sharing in some of the occasions of worship and the preparation time, and being encouraged just to come along to the training to sit in and to do the coffee, some of our folks went out and they were amazed. They found somehow the confidence to talk to people. And relatively speaking, the results that have come back, we've had an amazing impact upon our community. Not just our church, but other churches working together in the Heathfield and surrounding areas. We've had an amazing impact. We've connected with so many people and been able to pray and bless with so many. That's as a result, first and foremost, of coming back to God, depending upon Him, in order to have what you can then give away. To seek God for our own filling first is what we need to be doing, so we can give a blessing. To be blessed, to be a blessing. To drink of the living water in order to direct someone else to the source of that living water. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what happened with these early disciples. They focused upon God. They offered themselves and they asked for boldness and they were empowered and they did it. Friends, let me tell you, you are as entitled to that blessing to be passed on to others as they were then, because God wants to give it to you. But the story doesn't end there. It's a nice story, but it doesn't end there, because verses 32 to 35 indicate what I think is another significant evidence of God's hand and power at work amongst the early church. It's what He actually did in their hearts. Towards one another, there was unity of spirit, a oneness of heart and mind. Oh, how the church needs to be a place that fully demonstrates God's love and compassion, not only with the community outside, but within ourselves. Sadly, I think this is an area that is lacking reality and depth in many churches today. It may be spoken of, it may even be professed, but I know so many churches that have discredited themselves in the community because of something that's happened within the church. A fallout, a disagreement, or dare I say something as simple as because they don't like something that's happening. The music's too loud. That person never speaks to me. I don't like the coffee. It could be as trivial as that, but it's amazing how those little things can cause so much upset and disgruntlement amongst God's people. There's too much of this. There's not enough of that. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for His disciples, for His followers, and this prayer is still valid for you and me today. That we may be as one as He and the Father is one. Why? So that the world might believe that You sent me. One of the greatest demonstrations of who Jesus really is and what He has done should be seen in our unity. And how I long, and I'm sure you do too, to hear the words, "See how these Christians love one another." A comment made by early church historians describing the first century church. Are you a church that loves one another? Most Christians, most churches want to be part of a community where God works so mightily that they are together in true fellowship, committed in serving with their God-given gifts, and demonstrating a fruitful life, bearing the character and the compassion of Christ. Isn't that what we all want, really? And isn't that what we want to be able to offer to others? A place where God's people, God's church, is not shaken by the circumstances, by the world, but truly shaken by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, so attractive to the world outside that people ask, "What is it about you? What is it that makes you a little bit different? Why are you so confident, so assured? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of your church. Well, in order to be there, we go back to the basics. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The early church was continually devoting, giving over themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And look how God used them. And this is where we need to be. This is where you need to be as you face your future, as God continues to be at work amongst you. Believe it. God is building his church. Are you willing to be an active part of it? Are you willing to be totally involved? May God bless you as you look to the future and continue to build his church here in this place.